Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 21 all the way through the end of Mark chapter 5 on into Mark chapter 6. We'll work our way down into verse 13. If you're just joining us today, we've been in this book the past few months, and we're going to be in the book of Mark all the way through the summer and on into the fall as well. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 all the way through the end on into Mark chapter 6 this morning. Have you ever been in desperation for anything? Maybe it was water after a very long, hot day. Maybe it was food, like my boys are always in desperation for, after burning all of your calories. Maybe you were in desperation for some air after some strenuous exercise. In our home, Brittany and I are desperate for 4 or 5 hours of what you normal people call sleep. Whenever I was 16 years old, we received a phone call that said something like this: your aunt has been in a car wreck, and your two cousins are struggling for their life. Your aunt's okay. And I remember my mom falling on the floor in our living room and just crying, weeping in desperation before God, asking God to spare my cousins. One cousin lives, one cousin ends up passing away. In this passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, we see two people at the end of Mark chapter 5 who are in desperation for Jesus Christ. They have a desperate faith for Jesus Christ. And then we'll get into Mark chapter 6, and we'll see a group of people who know Jesus who are not desperate for him. In this passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, we will see a man who has everything. We'll see a woman who has nothing, but there is a common need between both of them, and that is a desperate need for Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down. A desperate faith comes to Jesus in humility. Look at verses 21 on down through 28. It says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. Verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.'" So thus far in this passage of scripture, we see two different people. The first person that this passage of scripture mentions is a man by the name of Jairus. It says that Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. A ruler of the synagogue during this day and time was someone who was well off, someone who had money, someone who was important, someone whom the entire community knew, someone whom had status. And it says that his daughter was sick and on her deathbed. You see, Jairus was in desperate need for Jesus Christ. And Jairus, this important man, this man of status, this man of wealth, he came to Jesus and he fell at the feet of Jesus in desperate need of Jesus. And Jesus is going with Jairus to his home. And then it says that a woman arrives on the scene. Not much is known about her other than the fact that she had been hemorrhaging for 12 long years. And according to Jewish ceremonial law, this affected her entire life. She was considered unclean. This affected her social life. She couldn't be around people. This affected her religious life. She couldn't even go into a time of worship. because according to Jewish law, she was unclean. And think about this. In this point of desperation for her, she had to live like this as an outcast for 12 long years. According to law, she couldn't be around people for 12 long years. It says that she was poor. She had spent all that she had trying to become healed. And like Jairus, she was in desperate need for Jesus. And she came to Jesus in humility in her time of need. So we see two completely different people. A person who has it all, who is getting ready to lose his daughter. A woman who has nothing, in desperation to be healed. They're at the opposite ends of the spectrum. But they both have a need that only Jesus Christ can handle. My very first year married, Brittany and I, it came time to do our taxes. And at this point in time in my life, I was in ministry. And ministers' taxes are a little bit different. And at this time, of course, we didn't have much money. So we found the cheapest, you know, person we could find to do our taxes. Like, this person was like running a tax office like out of their trunk, okay? And we were like, you know what? $10 to do the taxes? You are our guy to do our taxes this year. And we had this person do our taxes and completely messed up my taxes. I mean, it was just a horrible mistake. Messed up our taxes really bad. And we did some asking around in the community that we were living in. Who should we take to, who should we go to get our taxes fixed? And they pointed us to this one guy. He was a master at accounting. He was a master at church accounting. He understood everything about accounting, about taxes. And we took our taxes to him, and he fixed our taxes. He felt very sorry for us. He fixed them for free. And whenever we are getting ready to leave his office, he looks at us and he says these words. He says, "Caleb, Brittany, do not ever go to these people again." I said, "Yes, sir." And from that point on, he has been our tax accountant ever since. Think about it like this. Why on earth would we go to anybody else other than Jesus Christ, the master of the universe, to have our needs met? Why else would we go to anyone else? As Jairus and the woman came to Jesus Christ to have their needs met in faith, listen, so can you. You can as well, but listen, you don't have to wait until you're at your wit's end to come to Jesus. You can come to him today as you are, with all of your mess ups, with all of your hang-ups. You can come to him today in faith, and he can meet every single need that you have. And first and foremost, he will meet your greatest need, and that is the need for salvation. That is the need to be cleansed from your sin. That is the need to have your sins forgiven. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear that every single one of us, one day, that we're going to die, and we're going to face eternity. And our greatest need is the need for salvation. And only Jesus Christ can meet this need. I love what Peter said to Jesus in John chapter 6. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." He said, to whom else, God? Whom else, Jesus, shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's the same truth for us today. To whom else shall we go to have our needs met? As Jairus and this woman desperately came to Jesus to have their needs met, to whom else shall you and I go to have our needs met today? He'll meet our needs for satisfaction. He's the bread of life. Richard Baxter says, "If God be not enough for you, you will never have enough. Turn to him more and know him better if you would have a satisfied mind." To whom else shall we go for satisfaction? Christ alone. He's the bread of life. To whom else shall we go to have our spiritual thirst quenched? He's living water. Isaiah said, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. To whom else shall we go for joy? In his presence there is fullness of joy. To whom else shall we go for peace? When the world around us is going crazy, when life is going crazy, Jesus Christ alone can bring you peace. To whom else shall you go for comfort when you're hurting? Christ alone can bring you comfort. He can be a friend. To whom else shall you go for strength when you're weak? When you don't feel like you can go on any further, Christ alone. To whom else shall you go for refuge? Christ alone." Proverbs 18 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." And as Jairus and the woman came to Jesus Christ in humility by faith to have their needs met, to whom else shall you and I go to have our needs met? Christ alone. A desperate faith will come to Jesus Christ in humility. Question. This morning, are you desperately coming after Jesus Christ in humility? Are you coming to Jesus Christ at all? Or are you trying to make it through life in your own strength? Are you trying to make it in life in your own power? Or are you coming to Jesus Christ, whom alone can give you everything that you need? And he desires that you come to him. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to realize that he is all that you need. And he wants you to understand that he can meet you right where you are at today, just like he did Jairus and the hurting woman. Oh, a desperate faith will come to him in humility. Next, a desperate faith believes that Jesus Christ can do the impossible. Look at verses 29 on through 34. It said, verse 28, "For she said, if I touch his garments, I will be made well." Verse 29, and look what happens. "And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?'" I love this part. "And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me?' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." Verse 34, "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" You see, this woman believed that Jesus Christ could do the impossible. She had no other hope. Everything else had failed. What the world could not provide, only Jesus could provide. And not only did she receive physical healing this day, she also received spiritual healing this day as well. When Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," this phrase also translates in the Greek to save. It's the same word in the New Testament that talks about salvation. In desperation, she placed her faith in Jesus Christ alone, that Jesus Christ could heal her, that Jesus Christ could save her, and her faith resulted in her salvation. You see, a desperate faith believes that Jesus Christ can do the impossible. And we love it when people can do the impossible. We love it as people when records are broken, when people do things like fly, when people, you know, walk on the moon, when the underdog beats the champion, when someone sets a new Guinness record. But listen, this morning, this is what God does. God specializes in doing the impossible. Think about this. This is what God does. He created the world with his breath. He parted the sea, the Red Sea, for the children of Israel to cross through. He flooded the earth because of sin. He causes fire to fall down from heaven. He sent his son to be born of a virgin. He saved this man by the name of the Apostle Paul, who was living a life in complete disobedience to God, who was who was against the church, who was against Christians, who was against God, and God radically changes his life. Listen, God specializes in doing the impossible. He creates a heaven for you and I. Listen, be reminded of this today. I believe that someone in this room needs to hear this. There's nothing impossible with God. There is nothing impossible with God. He specializes in doing the impossible. And what the doctors of the day could not do for this woman, think about it. Jesus does by a touch. He specializes in doing the impossible. This morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ can do the impossible? Do you believe that Jesus Christ can do the impossible in your life? Listen, this morning, where do you need Jesus to do the impossible? Where do you need Jesus Christ to do the impossible? He can do the impossible in your life. But listen, we've got to have a faith like Jairus did, like this woman did, because without faith, as the Word of God clearly says, it is impossible to please God. Where do you need Jesus to do the impossible? Where? Maybe it's in your marriage today. Maybe you just need a word of life in your marriage. Maybe you need something just newer, fresh in your marriage. You feel like your marriage is on the rocks. Are you coming to Him in faith for your marriage? Maybe it's a job that you need. Are you coming to Him in faith and asking Him? Maybe this morning it's an addiction that you just cannot seem to get over. Maybe it's a chemical addiction. Maybe it's to alcohol, and you've got to get past this addiction, but you can't seem to just shake this addiction. You come to Christ, He can do the impossible in your life. Maybe it's a sin issue that you just can't seem to get past. And you understand that it's dishonoring. You know that it doesn't honor God. You know that it's hurting maybe your family. You understand that. Maybe it's an addiction to pornography. Maybe it's an addiction to something else, and you just cannot seem to get past this. Listen, you come to Jesus Christ today in faith, with a desperate faith like this woman did, like Jairus did, saying, Jesus, You're my only hope. Can you do the impossible in my life here? Listen, Jesus Christ can do the impossible. Maybe this morning it's emotional healing. Maybe it's something of a loss that you just can't seem to get over. You can't seem to get past. Maybe it's a physical healing in your life that you just need to trust Christ with. Maybe it is a salvation of a friend or a family member. Maybe it's somebody that's in your life that you think, man, this person will never come to Christ. This person will never get their life right. Listen, by faith, in desperation, like Jairus did and like this woman did, you go to Jesus Christ in faith and you ask Him and you pray and you get on your knees and you believe that Jesus Christ can do the impossible. I believe that He can do the impossible in your life where you think that He can't. But you've got to come to Him like this woman did, like this man did. Do you believe that He can do the impossible in our church? I do. I believe that Jesus Christ wants to use this church, Lake Center Baptist Church, to impact the nations, to impact the world. I believe that He wants to use this church to impact the culture around us. I believe that He wants to bring more salvations and more baptisms in the life of this church. I believe that He can use this church to bring revival. You see, a desperate faith believes that Jesus Christ can do anything, that Jesus Christ can do the impossible. We come to Jesus in humility, believing that He can do the impossible next. A desperate faith continues in faith no matter the outcome. Look at verses 35 down through 43. While He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not fear, only believe. I don't know what your translation says this morning. Mine says, do not fear, only believe. And I believe that some of you in this room this morning, in your Bible, or maybe you're looking along in your phone or wherever that is, that you need to underline that phrase. You need to highlight that phrase where he says, do not fear, only believe. We'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 37. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. Now, when they laughed at him, it wasn't like Jesus was telling a joke. It was actually a laugh of scorn. It was a laugh really making fun of Jesus, like he had no clue what he was talking about. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was, taking her by the hand. He said to her, Talitha kumai, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus told Jairus in that moment when he thought that his daughter was dead, he looked at him and he says, do not fear, only believe. And when Jesus said this, when he says, do not fear, only believe, it is a command to continue to believe. You see, Jairus came to Jesus in faith, believing before his daughter was dead that Jesus Christ could heal his daughter. So he had a faith in Jesus. And what Jesus was saying to Jairus was this, continue to believe. Continue in faith. It literally translates, go on believing. It means don't stop believing. That'd be a great idea for a song. So don't stop believing. He was telling Jairus, continue in your faith. Don't stop believing. Keep trusting me. I've got this. I'll take care of your girl. And guess what? Jesus did. And I believe that Jesus wants to speak this into many of you in this room this morning. Actually, all of us in this room this morning. Because there will be points in time in our life where our faith will become weak. And what Jesus is saying to all of us today is this, continue in your faith. Don't stop believing. Keep trusting me. I've got this. I'll take care of this. I'll see you through. Don't stop believing. You see, a desperate faith continues in faith no matter the outcome. No matter how this prayer turns out, we're going to continue in faith. No matter what the diagnosis is, he's saying continue in faith. No matter who disappoints you, continue in faith. No matter how this situation turns out, no matter how this job turns out, Jesus is saying, trust me, continue in faith. No matter how you feel, continue in faith. Here's why. Because our faith is not in something fleeting. Our faith is in someone constant. Jesus Christ. Our faith is not in something fleeting. Our faith is in someone constant, Jesus Christ. So thus far, we see two people who have a desperate faith for Christ. And their faith allows them to see the glory of God, results in salvation, allows them to see a great move of God because of their belief, because of their faith, quickly. Let's look at unbelief. Move on in to chapter 6. So contrasting a desperate faith, we move on to something quite the opposite. We see unbelief. I'll write this down. Unbelief can happen anywhere. So Jesus goes from healing a woman to healing a daughter who had died to something quite different. Chapter 6, verse 1. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. You see, Jesus was not even welcome in his own hometown. They took offense at him. This word offense is where we get our English word scandal. It means to stumble over. As I was reading this past week and studying this past week, I came across a man by the name of Tony Merida. He's a pastor in North Carolina. And he says about this passage of scripture that unbelief often happens when one gets too familiar with the gospel. In other words, one just becomes kind of numb to it. And he says, be careful not to get so familiar with the gospel that it no longer moves you. Be careful that your faith is not just casual and passive. He says, it's possible to be raised in the Bible Belt, but not to know the Jesus of the Bible. Quaker theologian Elton Trueblood once said, our main mission field today, so far as America is concerned, is within the church membership itself. You see, unbelief can happen anywhere, even in the church. I mean, do you believe this morning? I mean, seriously, do you believe? And understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just a head knowledge belief that says, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I mean, even the demons do that. But it's a heart belief. And listen, true belief in Christ, it always results in life change. It always bears fruit for Jesus. True belief has an active faith. Not just a faith when it's convenient, or not just a faith on Sundays, but an act of faith all of the time. True belief will serves others, it loves others. It bears the fruit of the Spirit, it has a commitment to Christ. Listen, this morning, do you really believe? Jairus did, this woman did, but people in his hometown did not. And when you really believe, it will change your life from the inside out. Unbelief can happen anywhere, even in this place. Next, we see that unbelief will hinder the work of God, the work of Jesus. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, and he could do no mighty work there. I mean, isn't that sad? Isn't that sad to think about? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is on the scene. He literally just goes from raising a girl from the dead to healing a woman who had been sick for 12 years with his touch, and he could do no work here because of a lack of faith. He could do no work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And it says, verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among teaching in the villages. He marveled at their unbelief. He wasn't marveling at their faith. He was marveling, do you understand what you're not believing in? In my home, if I want to get my kids to do something, I'll tell them they can't do it. I'll tell them, I don't believe you can do that. If we're taking pictures, I'll say, you will not smile. I don't believe you can smile. And what happens? They smile, right? If I want my kids to eat all their vegetables, you know what I say? I don't believe you can eat all your vegetables. And they'll prove me wrong, and they'll eat all their vegetables. If I want a kiss, I'll say, you're not going to give me a kiss. And guess what? They'll plant one on me. But listen, this doesn't work with Jesus. He doesn't play that game. He wants us to believe that he can do anything, because unbelief will hinder his work. And if we can trust Christ for salvation, to forgive us of sin, and to make a way for us to be with him one day in the heavens, we must have a faith that believes that he can do anything. Let's believe that he can do anything as a people, that he can do great works in our marriages, that he can supply our needs, that he can bring healing according to his timing, according to his glory, that he can use our church to impact the world. Let's believe in him. Let's trust him and continue in faith no matter how any of this turns out. He's waiting on a people to believe in him, that he can do anything. And lastly, we see that unbelief has eternal consequences. In closing, look at verses 7 through 13. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. We'll come back to that in a moment. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Matthew's account of this exact same story writes like this, Matthew 10. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Jesus says, if they don't believe in you, if they will not receive the gospel message, he says, shake off the dust from your feet. What does that mean? It was an act of symbolism that showed that people had rejected Jesus and the gospel. And listen, this has an eternal consequence. It says if one rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ, then what Matthew is saying is this, that it will be more bearable for the pagans of the Old Testament cities of Sodom and Gomorrah who were destroyed by raining sulfur because of their sin in judgment than for anyone who rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ today. This is what the word says. You see, unbelief has eternal consequences. So here in this passage of scripture that we looked at today, we see two types of people. We see Jairus and the woman in Mark who have a desperate faith for Jesus, who come to him in humility, believing that he can do anything. Jesus tells Jairus, continue in your faith. And then we see a group of people who have no belief in Christ, no faith in Christ whatsoever. They doubt him. They think it's a scandal. Jesus says, I can't do a work here because of your unbelief. This morning, what category do you fall into? Do you fall into a category of an absolute faith in Christ? An absolute faith in Christ that he can accomplish anything, that he can do anything according to his glory, for his glory? Or do you fall into this other category that doubts? That doubts that Jesus Christ can do anything? Would you bow your heads for a moment? Would you just answer that question this morning to yourself? Which category do you fall into? Where's your faith today? Is it a desperate faith for Christ? Believing that he can do the impossible, that continues in faith no matter the outcome? Or is your faith situational? Is your faith based on the moment? Where is your faith today? If you haven't had a faith, or if your faith is what you would call been a situational faith, that is good when you feel okay, or good when you're at church on Sundays, but other times it's not such a strong faith. You can come to Christ this morning. And he wants to look at you like he did the woman, like he did Jairus, and he wants to say to you, do not fear, only believe. Have faith in me. Just trust me all the time, no matter what. This morning, if you have no faith at all, meaning you've never, ever placed your faith in Christ, you can do that this morning right from your seat. You can call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and place your faith in him for the forgiveness of sin. That is your greatest need. We talked about earlier. the need to have your sin forgiven, to have your sin washed as white as snow. And you can receive that gift this morning. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and you can call on him right now to save you. It's not a magical prayer. It's simply from your heart, coming to Jesus like this man did, like the woman did, and you ask him in faith to save you from your sin. You do that right now. Maybe there's a situation in your life. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's in your workplace. I don't know what it is. You fill in the blank here. But maybe there's a situation in your life where you need Jesus Christ to do the impossible. Just right now, by faith, could you just place that into the hands of Jesus and say, Jesus, I give up. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at my wit's end, like the woman was. Would you just place it into the hands of Jesus right now and say, Jesus, I come to you in faith, and I give this to you. Just right now, you do that. God, we love you. Thank you so much for allowing us to have a faith in you. Thank you for drawing us to have a faith in you. So God, help us to continue to come to you in humility, believing that you can do the impossible. Help us, God, to be a people who continue in faith no matter what happens in our life, believing full well that you can do anything. And God, I pray today that if there's anybody in this room, God, that is struggling with their faith, that is struggling with a certain situation, Lord, that you would help them this morning to have a faith that even the size of a mustard seed, believing that you can do the impossible in their life, whatever that might be, help them to trust you. God, if there's anybody in this room today that has never placed their faith and trust in you, God, I pray that you would give them the boldness and the courage to do that right now, to trust you for salvation. We love you, God. Thank you for being a God who can do the impossible, whom we can come to with our hurts and our needs and our requests, trusting you, God, to work all things out for your glory. We love you, Father. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a song of worship, a song of offering back to Jesus. And this time is just a time for you to worship Jesus, to thank him for answering prayer. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you just need to offer back to God. Maybe today you need prayer for something. We would love to pray with you about any situation in your life. Maybe it's something that you just cannot seem to get past. We would love to pray with you today. Maybe you want to come to this altar and get on your knees and you want to pray. You just want to get alone with Jesus Christ. Maybe today you want to join this church and you want to be a part of what God is doing here at Lake Center Baptist Church. Come tell me. We'll move forward in that process. Maybe in the future you want to get baptized. If you wanted to get baptized today, we would tear those walls down. We'd be fine with that. But maybe in the future you want to get baptized. Come talk to me about that. We'll make provision for you to be able to do that. But you respond to God right now. You worship God. You step out in faith. You trust him. You pray. You respond that he is calling you to do so. Rod, would you lead us?